Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Hello. Have you noticed that there's a ton of extra chairs in here? That's because this week we had the opportunity to have graduation for Twin Lakes, both Twin Lakes and Spirit Lake, Lakeland School District graduations here. And we had the governor here, and it was nice to have him here and get to hang out with him a little bit. And I just love what we get to do in our community. We get to shepherd our community and minister to needs in our community, and go and the partnerships that we get to be a part of in the school districts, in with the officers in our area, the way you serve and minister. I just thinking about this, around 1,500 kids in junior high and high school coming to youth group, and the people that serve and minister to those kids. You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world who want to complain about the way the world is, but they don't do much oftentimes to make a difference. That's not happening around here. You folks are making a difference in the way you give, the way you serve, and I'm just, I'm so proud to be a part of a bunch of believers who are looking to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time and make disciples right here in our local area. So good job. Awesome. You know, the North Campus is with us today as well, and just love what God's doing up there. They broke ground on their building and we're so glad you're about to have it. No more tearing down, setting up. You'll have a whole new set of problems. it's awesome to see what's happening. You know, we are in this final part of our series called Forged before we start into our summer series, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. We've been kind of walking through that book the last 5 weeks. Remember the context of this. Peter is writing to, he's kind of making a play on words. He's talking about foreigners, exiles, those who have been exiled, strangers, aliens. He used a variety of different words to describe a group of people who they've decided to follow Jesus, and because of that, they are now justified, declared righteous because of what Jesus did for them. Their sin is covered. But they're now in this process of becoming holy. The Holy Spirit has moved in. The Word of God is a light to their path. And they're in this process of becoming different than the world they came from. They're not seeing the world the way that others saw it anymore. They're not living out marriage the way the world lived out marriage at that time. They're not parenting the way the world parents. They're not working the way that the world works. They're not valuing what the world values. They're not loving by the same definitions that the world gave them. They're becoming different as they walk with God. And as they become different, it becomes more and more noticeable that they're not just going with the flow, going with the crowd. They're not just living for the here and the now. Their perspective has changed. Let me ask you this question. Has that happened to you? You see, the world loves what it loves, and it's going to celebrate the things of the world, Jesus said. If Jesus would have been of the world, they would have loved him, but he was different than the world, so the world hated him. Jesus said, the light came into the world, but the darkness hated the light, would not come into the light. There's this distinction, and that leads to suffering. Now, there's always going to be brokenness in the world because of the curse has just hit the world like a ton of bricks, and it's infected every part of the world. But a lot of times people, they're living in a broken world, but a lot of decisions that people make cause their own suffering. Can I get an amen that you've made mistakes in your life that were just stupid, sinful, ignorant, and it led to some suffering in your life? Can I get an amen? Okay, now as you walk with Jesus, some of that goes away. The self-induced stupidity. You don't make a stupid decision, you don't get terrible consequences. But a different kind of suffering is happening for these folks, and that's what Peter's talking about. They're going through all kinds of suffering, and the problem is when you go through suffering, you start wondering, did I do something wrong? The enemy, you know, says, hey, I thought God was going to take away all your problems. And in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the people of God say, no, that's not true. This isn't heaven yet. We were sent on a mission into a world where there's a battle, right? But there's this battle going on. Maybe God's mad at me because I didn't get that job. Maybe I did something wrong. Well, a lot of times we do things wrong, but sometimes we do it right and we don't get the response we want. We think if I do things right, it ought to happen right. I ought to be honored for doing something good, like teaching the truth to my kids. Except for when they don't agree with your truth, that the biblical truth, they've got their own truth, and they're not happy that you're teaching their kids that this lifestyle or that lifestyle isn't okay. They don't want that to be taught. And they want to try to force you into their mold. And Peter's writing here going, don't let that happen. Stand firm. When you encounter trials, that's a normal response that the world has towards the things of God. Remember, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Don't shrink back. Don't try to get popular. Don't give in. Don't go with the flow. Remain on course. There's this sanctification process. Remember what the church means. The word church means in the scriptures. It doesn't mean a building. The word is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. We're being made holy, separated. The word holy, holiness, talks about being set apart. We are coming and we are being set apart out of the world as a part of the family of God to become different, live for different things. That's what Peter's talking about. And again, he's having to write this encouraging letter because persecution is coming. And people, kids are actually leaving their parents because they've become Christian. Parents are leaving kids. Jesus said, that, you know, your father or mother may leave you, but if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And it's happening, and it's painful when you try to stand for what's right and you think in eternal terms and you're living with people that are thinking in temporary terms and they're confused or they're just outright rebellious. They're hurting themselves, and you have to, how do I show them love but not allow them to dictate the terms? It's not loving just to give in to people and give them what they want. That's not love. Love is to do what's best for them. Even a good parent doesn't say, I love my kid because he wanted to touch the stove and I just let him because, you know, I just love him and I want him to have his own truth. And that's not love. Is this making sense to you? That's what's going on. I thought Sam just did an amazing job last week talking about suffering, and there is suffering from terrible things that go on, but sometimes there's suffering from doing the right things, and what will you do when that happens? The Bible says that when Jesus returns, the love of most will grow cold, that the whole world will hate you because of me. But he also says there'll be a great falling away, that there'll be most people will not, you know, Jesus even asked this question, will there be any left when I return, that still have faith? There's going to be a sifting out process. People will run from suffering to fit into the crowd because they don't want to stand up and be different. They don't want to be disliked, and they're not going to be willing to suffer. And I'll just be real honest with you. We're seeing that happen across the country right now. As these people get more and more intense about what they believe and more focused and more rigid. And it used to be, like we've said, it used to be that they had our values as a country. Then they went to, well, we'll put up with your values. Now it's like, no, we're not putting up with your values at all. And so then we go underground, or do we just fit in? Do we become secret disciples? I mean, what's the right thing to do? Because the rest of the world uses the terminology science to prove that their case it's not science. There's plenty of people that disagree, but they just exclude those people and shape the narrative with they only allow certain voices to speak, so then pretty soon you think that's all there is, and so you think you're stupid. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to be against science. I mean, they're going to use every ploy they can to get you to fit in to the normative. The question is, will you? All right, So that's kind of what's been going on. One of the things that he says here, remember we spoke about this a few weeks ago. Notice what he says here. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. One of the things that makes us different as believers is this. Chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, he goes on. One of the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus is humility. Now, obviously, Peter was told he had to worship Nero and live, or he was going to be killed. And Peter chose not to worship Nero, and they killed him. So he doesn't mean worship and submit to authorities, no matter what they say, ever. But his point is, as Christ followers, we had to submit, not just, let me tell you why submission is so important. You have to submit to the way in which God chooses to save you. And he says, you cannot save yourself. Therefore, you must say yes to Jesus. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Christ who died on the cross. You could not save yourself. You might go, well, I don't like that way of saving. I want to be able to save myself. You have to submit to his rules are his rules. He says, you have to submit to my way of saving you. You don't get to argue with how I choose to save you. So Jesus saves, and I have to submit to that. For some people are like, I don't like that. I want to save myself. I want to get good enough. He's like, nope, can't do it. You have to decide to submit or not. It's Thursday night. It could have been off. Okay, secondly, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, he says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you do not love me, you will not obey me. Faith doesn't just mean intellectual assent. Yep, Jesus died on the cross for me. Faith is to place your trust in Jesus for your salvation and as the Lord of your soul. Meaning, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. When he goes into where do I submit? Well, in every part of your life, he talks about submitting in government. Government was actually God's idea. Submit, unless they ask you to disobey God. Submit. Humble yourself. Whether you like it or you don't like it, submit. That's a bad word, submit. We don't like that word in any possible way. But he says, listen, for the Lord's sake, submit yourself. In other words, that's the Lord's idea, that we do it for him, whether they deserve it or they don't deserve it. Unless they ask us to sin, humility is a growing characteristic. And just listen, there's been no one more humble than Jesus. He's our example. And as Christ lives in us, and we follow the commands of Christ in Scripture, we become more like Jesus. Humility is growing in us. He says, now humble yourself as a slave or a master. Be humble as a master. Be humble as a slave. Now, an employee would have been probably a more appropriate term. And he's saying, listen, he's not affirming slavery as we understand in American history. He's saying slavery exists, right? It exists. As a slave, whatever role you're in, humble yourself unless you're asked to do something that's contrary to God's will. As a husband and wife, he says, submit therefore one to another in Ephesians 5:21. But in this case, he talks about husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. If you don't deal with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers are hindered. You have a problem with God. Wives, submit to your husbands. He has, let's make this very clear. Let's just back up for a minute. When God created the heavens and the earth, every time he would create something, he said it was. When God created Adam and then Eve, he said it is very good. What was Eve? The helpmate to Adam. Under the authority of Adam. The woman had a role under Adam. Did she have equal value? Absolutely. Were they to work together? Yes. What kind of a leader was Adam to be? A protector. We're going to come to that in a minute. So his role, his authority was a responsibility to lay down your life for the other. They were to submit to one another's needs and to care for one another. God had an order. Sin comes into the world, messes the whole thing up. Discipleship is the process of the Holy. When you give your life to Jesus, you submit to him. He takes you where you are, and the discipleship process is the process of God leading you back through the Word, the spiritual leader who is a mature disciple, God willing, the Spirit of God leads you back to God's original intent, to His original design. He had a design, sin messed it up, we got further and further away from the design. Jesus comes and gets us, and He leads us right back to His original design. Discipleship, maturity, becoming holy is the process of us obeying Jesus back to His original design. Does this make sense to you? So if you say, I want to accept hell insurance, but I'm not going to obey Jesus when He leads me back to marriage according to His intentional design, or back to government, or back to being an employee, I'm not going to let God take me back to the original design pre-sin, I'm not going to do that, then you're really saying, I refuse to go with you back to the beginning. Here's the problem with that. Guess what's going to happen in the end? The beginning. In the beginning, there was no sin, perfect relationship with God and man. In the new heaven and the new earth, sin was allowed. It's taken care of. We go back where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. God walks with His people again. There's love. There's no devil. He's taking us back to the beginning. And if you refuse on planet Earth to walk with Him back to the beginning, then why do you think you would ever have a good time in the end? Okay, I think that made sense. I'll get some emails that tell me it doesn't. That's okay. Hopefully I'll get them before Sunday. All right, now, I want you to understand, I'm going to talk about the church for the next 20 minutes. And as a Christian, there's a lot of people that they weren't discipled, they don't understand the church, they think it's a building, they think it's, it could be the woods. Me and Jesus with a couple of friends in the woods. Just like people don't understand the church, or excuse me, the marriage. Well, marriage is whatever I want it is to be, you know. It's I get to decide. The culture gets to decide what it is. No, as a Christian, we've allowed God to decide on what marriage looks like. Would you agree? We let God decide these things. God decided, created a church. Jesus built the church. He had a church in mind. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The early church made disciples who formed the church as God designed it. Peter is now going to reinforce a couple of things. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He's talking to these foreigners. Remember, these are foreigners. He's called them foreigners and aliens the whole way, right? You're foreigners and aliens. You're in the world, but you're not of it. Some of us think we're in the world, but not of it, but we're all a bunch of loners. It's just me and Jesus in my Bible. But no, he says, you're not a people without a country. You haven't been taken out of America or Guatemala where you were a Christian or Africa. And so you're in this country, but you're by yourself. No, he says you are the ecclesia, the called out ones who have been called together. And notice what he says, but you are a chosen people, plural, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, what's the purpose? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So there's this country, this spiritual nation of believers that have been called out of all of these places, and they're all foreigners, but they're all foreigners together. In a holy nation. He's constituting a spiritual nation amongst the nations of every tribe, every color, every race, all of it. He's like, no matter, all that stuff isn't it. You are, what your main identity is, you're a children of the Most High God. You have brothers and sisters who are children of the Most High God. You're a holy nation, a family, a kingdom together in the world. Is that making sense? So this whole theme is there's a holy nation. Now, I want you to get to 1 Peter chapter 5, which I said I was going to get to, but I haven't yet. After he's already talked about marriage. He's already talked about working ethics. He's already talked about government, how to act and all those things. Now, he closes with this, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort, are to the elders among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonor or dishonest gain, but eager, not as being lord over those who entrusted you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, I want to stop right there. He's assuming something. Remember, he's writing to the church, the ecclesia, the holy nation that's been dispersed amongst the nations. And he's talking now to what is called the elders, or another word, the shepherds, or the overseers. He's saying in this holy nation, in this royal priesthood, there is the position of overseer, that's one word. There is a presbyteros, a poimen, three different words he uses for the same role in the church. There is a holy nation with leadership that God has instituted in the church. Now, I think this is really important because, first of all, there's several chapters in Scripture, speaking to this. So it must be pretty important to the Lord. Would you agree? He says to the leaders of the church, there's a role. Now, how did the role of leader, elder, shepherd, overseer come to be? He's talking to a certain category of people that were to lead the church. And so he's concluding with that. And so first, I want you to understand that just as there are government officials, just as there are roles in the home, just as there are ethics and ways we come under authority of all human authority that has been designated by God, so there is leadership in a church. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go, all right, where did eldership come from? How did elders come to be elders? Right? And I just want to make this very clear. When we're talking about an elder, we're not talking about somebody who's just older. We'll come to that in a minute. We're not talking about people that go, hey, I want to be an elder. I'm older, so I must be an elder. So therefore, I must be one of the rulers of the leaders of the church. No, no, we're talking about the office of elder. There is an office of elder. Just like there is the office of governor, there is the office of elder. And so notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what Paul says. He says this, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy and true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So he says there are elders or overseers in the church, and there's an office of overseer. In Titus chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus here, and he says, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing. So he says, listen, there's the office of overseer, and the job of the overseer is to manage the household of God. So you see this position in the church. Now, how did that position come to be? Walk with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. So this is Paul. And so what you know is Paul went out with Barnabas and then Timothy, and then Barnabas went out with Silas, and they went out, and they went out in these different groups, and they would plant the church. They would preach in a specific town. They would meet for a while. They would start gathering. The numbers would grow. Then Paul and whoever he would go to a different place and start a new town. So now Paul has raised up Titus and Timothy, and here's what he says to Titus. He says this, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what is left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, I want you to notice what he said here. This is a Paul giving Timothy the position, or Titus in this case the position, to go to a town where Paul planted a church but does not yet have a leadership structure, and he says, I want you to have a congregational vote on who's the most liked person in the church, and that's the person that ought to be a leader. He didn't say that. He said, Titus, in this case, appoint elders in every town. Then, and you get to verse 7, then he says, here's the qualifications you look for when you appoint them. They have to be the husband of one wife. So that means there must have been a problem. Their divorce was rampant, right? He's not talking about if they ever had a divorce before they were Christian. He's saying these are Christians. These are literally, it says, one woman kind of man. Committed and faithful to a woman, right? He goes on and he says they have to be blameless, above reproach. They have to be able to teach. He goes on to say if they can't manage their own household well, they can't manage the household of God. He says, listen, as a Christian, that eldership, leadership is an important component in the church. They're appointed. That's how elders came to be, is they were appointed based on qualifications, not based on popularity. And they had to be proven. They had to have been faithful and able to understand doctrine. He goes on to say they can't be new believers because their pride from being elected, by being chosen, would lead them into this position where they get a big head, and he even says that they don't fall into the same trap that the devil fell into. They have to be proven, mature leaders who know the word, they're above reproach, they have proven their status as being mature. Now, I want you to hear this. 1 Timothy, or Titus chapter 1, verse 6, right after he said appoint elders in every town, he says an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. See, he's writing to Titus about how to set up the leadership structure of the church. Who is Paul who's writing this? He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one who's been sent by Jesus to make disciples and start the ecclesia, the church. Is this making sense to you so far? Now, what kind of leaders are these guys, though? If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, let's look at these words again. Verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. In the names, we hear some qualifications. We hear what leadership looks like. Listen to this. He says, to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, be shepherds. So notice he says to the elders. What does the word elder imply? It means older. Now, not necessarily in age, but in maturity. Experienced, older. Have some seasoning to their faith. They're not new as a convert. So he says this has to do with wisdom. There has to be proven wisdom in the faith. Then he says this. He says, be shepherds, right? Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. So what is a shepherd? A shepherd is one who leads, protects, cares for. That shepherding was something they would have understood. These shepherds would go out all night long and watch for any enemy. They would fight off wolves and animals, lions. They would do whatever they had. They cared for these sheep. They were not abusive. They care for, they chase strays. There's an ability. These guys aren't just about being wiser. This speaks to the heart. Wiser speaks to the brain, the intelligence, the wisdom. Shepherding speaks to the heart. Then he says, notice this, if you miss this, this is completely contrary to leadership skills that you'll find in the world. Listen to what it says here. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Notice this. Serving as overseers. Whoa, hold on a second. Serving as overseers? What kind of an overseer? When you think about overseer in the world, what does that make you think of? They rule. They dominate. They sit on a throne. They take care of themselves. Yeah, I serve to get to the top. Now I take care of me. No, notice what he says here. These people, they serve. Their heart is to protect and care for these people. They serve in their oversight. This is why Christians talk about servant leadership. Servant leadership is different than the world's version. Remember, we're becoming holy. We're becoming, think of it this way. Jesus is our picture of a leader. Jesus didn't go, hey guys, which way do you want to go? He said, no, we're going to Jerusalem. Why are we going to Jerusalem? Well, I just want to go to Jerusalem. No, he says, we're going to Jerusalem to the cross because it's there I'm going to die for you. He says, I'm the leader. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take off my robe. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to wash your feet. They were like, no, you can't do that. We're not letting you do that. He goes, no. I'm the leader. You have to let me serve you. Do you guys see how this is different than the world's version? See, the reason we don't want to submit is because in our minds, there are a bunch of leaders out there that don't think like that. They don't think like that. That person, if I give in to them, they're going to abuse me. They're not going to think about me. They're going to think about them. They're going to use me. Their leadership position is for them to, you know, they've earned that, and they're going to rule over me and lord over me. No, listen to some of the words that he uses here for leadership. And by the way, it's some of the same words that God uses for husbands with their wives. In fact, where do you think people, men in the church, were going to learn how to lead in the home? If you're a disciple maker going out to show Jesus to the world, to disciple someone, you're given the role of go out and teach, go out and lead. And as you go out there, you're not going to lead like the rest of the world does. You're going to lead like Jesus led. You're going to be strong and know where you're going, but you're going to care so much about your people, you're going to lay down your life for them. Notice what he says here. Shepherds the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, not because you have to, but do it willingly. Not for dishonest gain. You're not the leader to get something. You're not leader so that you can be popular or famous. You're not up there for what you gain in this world, because to be a leader, according to Christ's example, is to lay down your life. See, a person who leads as long as it goes the way they want it to, the person who leads as long as they're elevated and clapped for and all that, as soon as it doesn't happen, as soon as they make a hard decision based on love that doesn't go according to the way everybody else wants it to go, then and if you did it for the wrong reasons, you're like, I'm out. Nobody likes me. And if they're not going to like me, then I'm not going to serve. He says, no, listen. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as lords over those entrusted to you. In other words, remember Jesus said, the first must be last, and the last will be first. He says, you don't lead as the world leads. You don't lord it over people. In other words, because you're high and mighty, you're not fighting about who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. You'll do what's right because you do it unto the Lord, because you see things from God's perspective. You'll be a parent. So many parents don't want to discipline their kids because I just want you to like me. No, I love you so much that I will suffer through you not liking me because I'm responsible to the Lord and I see the bigger picture. And like me or no, I love you so much I'm willing to put up with your dislike. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. All right, so I want you to think about this. He says, why are you doing this? Because there's the chief shepherd. You're the under shepherd. What you do, you better make sure you remember this. Those are my sheep, and they've been entrusted to you for you to care for them. Parents, just a side note, those are not your children. Those people belong to God. Those little kids belong to God. You are entrusted with them underneath the chief shepherd. As you go through, he says this, Now he says, verse 5, how are people supposed to respond to the leaders? Likewise, you younger people, he's speaking about you less mature people, which often means younger people, but not always. Some of the wisest people I know are a little bit younger, and some of the most foolish are some of the older, age-wise. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, now notice this. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Notice this. Literally, it says, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the Lord. It may not go, you may have to, in due time. A lot of us are like, it's not happening fast enough. Humble yourself, trust the Lord, submit yourself to him. He will exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be sober-minded, meaning not drunk. Think clearly. Vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, you're feeling the same thing, but so are they. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I want to close with this. As we go through this series, he's calling Christians foreigners, different than the world, value system that's different. Jesus said he would be first, must be. That is not a statement somebody who prides himself in this world and the things of this world is going to accept. God flips the world upside down. Rather than self-love following your own heart, God-love following his heart. Rather than taking care of number one, no, I will honor God, obey him, trust him, and serve others. Now, when you do that, there's suffering at times, which is why he says, humble yourself. Humbling yourself means there'll be a time of suffering, oftentimes. But stay steadfast. God cares for you. Cast your cares upon him. He loves you, even though you're going through suffering. Be foreigners and aliens. Now, here's what I want to close with. Does God have an idea for marriage? Can I get a yes out of that? Will you give in to your parents' way of marriage or God's, if there's a difference? If the culture says, you know what? Again, I don't have a problem with women working. But if the culture says being a stay-at-home mom is not something, your life isn't valuable enough. If that's why you're being a working mom, that's not God's perspective. There's nothing more valuable than caring for children. Nothing. Right? Sometimes my wife's worked and not worked, but it was never because her life isn't valuable enough unless she goes out in the world and fights for her coin so we can have a better house. So people will pat me on the back instead of me being here by myself with the kids, and they're not appreciative of it at all. I'd rather go out there and, you know, have somebody pat me on the back and talk to an adult. Sometimes it's suffering. God sees it and values it differently. In a church, I'm just going to bounce around from church to church. I'm not going to be under the authority of leaders. I'm not going to be under the authority of a country. As long as they stay out of my way, there's fine. If they ask me to do something I don't want to do, I decide. Jesus said there's a church, there's order. This is a kind of order. And when we as people start to submit to his authority, By the way, when God says elders, he doesn't mean a singular elder. That's why I'm not an elder. I'm one of the elders. And I have been voted down many times by the elders. And then my pride says, wait a minute, I'm the senior pastor and I should be the one. And I have to go, no, wait, wait, wait. God says, submit yourselves to the elders. Right? Unless they ask me to sin. And they haven't. So here's what I'm saying. We are a people, a collection of people who are saying, God, we're going to do it your way. And you don't get to go, oh, I like that, so I'll do that part. I'll skip that. No, we're holy. We're set apart. Because of what Jesus has done, we're living these things out. And when we do, it changes us. When the church, the spiritual fathers in the church are parenting spiritual children that look humble at home, at work, everywhere else, then the world sees something different in us. And they want to know either, what's going on in there? That's work. I want relationships like that. Or they're like, I hate it and I'm going to come against you. I would like to tell you, if you do it right, people are going to come to know the Lord. No, nobody did it more right than Jesus, and they killed him. But he didn't stay down. And neither will you. Are we the church? What kind of church are we? Are we his church? Are we our church? If it's his church, then that means we do it his way. Even when we don't like it. Amen? We're different. We're just freak shows, man. They don't understand it. Why we spend this much time, why we forgive, why we just keep doing this. The world's like, why do you do that? What do you get out of that? Well, I'll just be honest. I get to have the best friends I've ever had in my life. Have we had plenty of battles? Yep. If I had quit the first time we got in a fight, they wouldn't still be my best friends. What do I get? I get a full soul. Is it tiring, exhausting? Yep. Is there suffering? Yep. What do I got? I got a God who hears me every single day and walks through the valley of the shadow of death with me. What do I get? Well, I haven't got it yet. Eternity. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Help us to submit to your authority because it's good. You're right. You're smarter than we are. You know how you made the world. We're done doing things our way, but then we do things our way again. And I'm grateful that you're a forgiving God. You help us back up. Help us to be different. Foreigners. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.